Somebody's looking for their phone. All right, a couple announcements. This Saturday, 9 a.m., we're taking the playground out of the park with an excavator. But Eric Thirkelston's going to drive the excavator because I don't know how. So if you want to come and feel good about a project that will probably mostly be done by an excavator, you are more than welcome to join. We could absolutely use you, but probably not kids, because we don't want any of them to get smashed by an excavator. Announcement number two, you'll probably notice there's some families not here. Genevieve Allen had her baby, and then she had COVID, and then they were quarantined and all this stuff. So if you like want to make them a meal, talk to Anna, and we can make that happen. Same with the Wolf. They're getting ready to, like, Heidi's going to have a baby soon, so they're preparing for all of that. So same deal, but be in prayer for both of those families. And then I think next week we're not having chapel because it's Thanksgiving. So find a family and help that family, or come here to Urban Alliance and participate with what they've going on. Sound good? All right, quickly, 1 Samuel chapter 1 is the story of Hannah. Who knows the story of Hannah? Sherry knows the story of Hannah. She prayed for a baby, and she was freaking out because she needed to have a baby. And then everybody thought she was weird and drunk, and then God blessed her with a baby. Like, that's the gist of the story, and we can dig in deep. And most, like, if you hear most people talk about something like that, they'll be like, look at her faith. Like, she just pressed in. And so usually the moral of the story is you can have faith like Hannah, and then a lot of times, like, people who can't have babies, you know, sometimes people are just like, you just got to pray, you just got to have faith. Sometimes the way we interpret the Bible can be very harmful and can be hurtful to people. And so when we're reading stories like this, I've highlighted a couple verses, 1 Samuel 1:11, 1 Samuel 1:15, and 1 Samuel 1:20, just to go through. And then I want to give you a take on this passage that might just help us all understand a little more what's happening, at least from my perspective. And again, I could be wildly wrong, but it's okay, because you can disagree. So in 1 Samuel 1, we get to Hannah, and it says, she, in 1:11, it says, and she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. We see this lady committing something to the Lord in an effort to try to get God to bless her. Does this make sense? So the a lot of times we think of gods in terms of, like, Greek culture, where gods were unmoved movers, and then there was Yahweh, this relational God. And that's not the God that the Hebrew people were raised believing in or leaving, these unmoved movers. In Hebrew times, in that culture, before Yahweh entered the scene, the gods were very manipulatable. Like, you could sacrifice, and the people believed that you could make stuff happen through sacrificing things to these gods. And I've talked about this before, but when you believe that about the gods, it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse with sacrifices. And so you find these people, the Israelites, who are trying to understand a God who's relational but not manipulatable. And so in Numbers, like, you find like mantras like, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you and give you peace. These are things that are teaching these people that this God doesn't change. This God is not manipulatable. This God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because this God is that, he's also not mean. This God loves you, and this God wants what is best for you. So Hannah finds herself learning about this God and trying to be in relationship with him, and she needs a baby. It's not like today, right? Like, we want a baby. We really want a baby. We really, you know, back then it meant a lot more for a woman to bear children or for a woman to bear a son. There was status in it, and more than that, there was just an avoiding of shame. If you were barren, it was like you were cursed. The gods had cursed you, and your life had meant nothing. And so there were these little things set up for women that were like, this better happen, and if this doesn't happen, you don't have the favor of the Lord, because these gods were manipulatable. And so you're not doing it right if certain things aren't happening in your life. Does this make sense? Oftentimes we feel the same way today. Like, if my job's working out, or if I'm blessed, or, you know, like, if I have the right amount of money, or if I have the right stuff, I feel like God's favor is upon me. Back then, it was just a little less complicated. It was like, if you're a woman and you can have a son, God is blessing you. Anything else is second tier. Like, that's your job. So Hannah finds herself in this place where she is looked down upon, and deeper than that, she feels the shame of what is going on in her life, and so she is in misery, and she starts to plead with God. What's funny to me about it is, even though everybody knows, like, this is the shame this lady lives in, the men around her don't even understand it. Because what she does, as opposed to hang her head and cross her fingers and wait for something good to happen, is she goes to the temple and she freaks out because she's learning that there's a God who doesn't change, and this God is saying, I'll bless you, I'll keep you, I'll bring you peace, I have things for you. And so she's like, if this is true, this better happen for me. So she is at the altar day and night, weeping, sobbing, crying out to a new God who doesn't change, who also says, I will love you and I will bless you. And if this is true, then she can't give up. And God meets her where we're at. But in the middle, where she's at, but in the middle of that, these dudes come to her and they're like, stop drinking. You're drunk. Stop acting out. Know your place. This is a holy place of worship, and you're doing it wrong. You're not engaging God the way that God is supposed to be engaged. You're not worshiping the correct way. We are the priests. We are the trained ones. We know. And she's like, no. In verse 15, I'm a woman who's deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer, but I'm pouring out my soul to the Lord. She seems to know something that no one else knows. That this new God, this relational God who doesn't change, who you can't manipulate, is okay with us pouring our souls out to Yahweh. And so she does it, and nobody else understands. Sometimes in this culture, it's like, too blessed to be stressed. God is good. Like, you know, how are you? I'm all right. I'm fine. Like, God is good. And especially in church, we got to carry that stuff. And I know that Edison Chapel is different, and I know that a lot of the churches that you went to are different. Like, we want to be real, and we want to be authentic, but it gets really difficult with that, because even today, thousands of years later, we're not okay with a God who wants us to pour our souls out to Yahweh, to just be like, you said you were this. Why doesn't it look like it? And I'm not going to give up until something happens, or until I understand better, or until my mind is transformed and I can see more clearly. We're not okay with that, because we have the tendency to try to define it all by our experience. And so these people are uncomfortable with Hannah pressing in and pouring her soul out to the Lord, because she hasn't had a baby yet. It might not happen. They have no clue. Even today, somebody comes up and there's like, God told me you're going to have a baby. They got a 50-50 shot. They might say it's from God, but flip a coin. If it happens, yay, they're a prophet. If it doesn't happen, oh well. They took a chance, and worst comes to worst, they're 50%, right? And so Hannah's just like, I'm pouring myself out to God because I need him to not just give me a child because I want a child. I need him to lift me up so that I cannot live in shame. That's what this is about. Society had created a culture where if this doesn't happen, you're a nobody, you're trash, you might as well not exist. And Hannah says, God, I just, you can even have the kid, but help me not live in the pit my whole life. Verse 20, so in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel. That's the book we're reading. Saying, because I asked the Lord for him. So what's happening in this story? When we say things like, I just read the Bible for what it says, here's what we get. If you want a baby, pray really hard, don't give up, God will give you a baby. If we peel back a couple layers, we find person who society has rejected because she hasn't met their standards of what it means to be blessed and favored in their religious hierarchy. And God reaches into that and says, I will take care of you and I will pour you out of that. I know the church is hurting you. I will lift you out of that. So now we know what's happening and we have to bridge that to today. So that's what's really happening. Today we have to read it even a deeper layer because we get to the New Testament and there's these weird verses because Paul was a nut job who would just, he was so like abstract and crazy. He would say things like this in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Of course he wasn't crucified with Christ, but he's saying it. I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And Paul starts to draw these like weird conclusions that if you really listen to what he's saying and don't explain it away, he is saying that God, the God of the universe dwells inside of you. Which is strange. But it makes you even stranger. It makes you odd. It gives you the power of a deity resting inside of you. And at the same time, no like knowledge of how to use it. Just it's there. God is in you. And you have to believe that by faith and try to live your life. And we're like, what do we do with that? When I read something like that, and I read the Old Testament, when I'm reading about Hannah and people like Hannah, they come together in this way. Hannah was the lowest of the low in her society, and God injected Yahweh into that situation and lifted Hannah up so that she was no longer low. God fought on behalf of the lowly. Get it? Now we're talking about the gospel, right? This is what Jesus does. Now God is somehow inside of us. And so the call isn't, oh, if you really want something, pray hard. The whole system shifts and changes. It's not about you being lowly anymore. And oftentimes that's how we interpret it. It's like, we're David, we're Hannah, we're these people, we're Israel needing to cross the sea. What's the Red Sea in your life? What giants are you facing? That's not the message anymore. And when we think that's the message, we learn to victimize ourselves so that every time something goes wrong, we have this like eternal crisis and we're constantly like, God, intervene in my life. God, intervene in my life. God, intervene in my life. God is inside of you. You don't think he's intervened in your life? You don't think Yahweh has taken up space in you? The question isn't, will God intervene in my life? God's got you. Bad stuff's going to happen. God's going to redeem it. It all works out in the end. We have this hope. And that's why we can be going through the weirdest stuff we've ever gone through in our lives and have the most insane peace we've ever had in our lives. Has anyone ever had anything like that happen in their life? Like, people are like, I don't even know why you're so peaceful right now. You should be freaking out. And you're like, I don't know either. I think just God is like giving me peace. Of course God's giving you peace. God's inside of you. And so we can stop saying, man, I just got to have faith like Hannah. God's doing stuff through you. So the message changes now. God intervened in Hannah's life in 1 Samuel. We're post-resurrection and God is in us. So we become the way that God intervenes in Hannah's lives. Which means we have to become Emmanuel. Which means we say we're with. And that's like the whole goal of chapel. We're going to be with the neighborhood. And that's the whole goal of our lives, is we're going to begin to become friends with the lowly. And it changes from this condescension where Jesus entering down into something to transform it to, okay, that happened. We've entered in because God entered in a long time ago through Jesus. And then when God took up space in our lives, the entering has already happened. We're just with. And when we say, this is how we're going to spend our time and energy now, being with the world that God has put around us, where people are lowly and where people don't have peace, all of a sudden we get to see that dynamic shift and change begin to happen in people's lives. Here is the catch. There are people who are praying like Hannah right now in this neighborhood. I just was talking with Alejandro today. There were some pastors invited here, and he shared some of his testimony. And he said, man, I shot at Esto 4 times, and I never hit him. And now we're best friends, and we're working here, and God redeemed my life. And I used to call my mom to ask her for stuff, and she would pick up the phone and just pray for me and then hang up. She never even let me talk to her. She'd just pick up the phone and pray and hang up. And I thought, man, when I've walked these streets, how many grandmothers sitting on porches I pass, and they're just praying and crying out for their grandkids. And they're just weeping, and they're praying against the gun violence and the drugs and everything that's going on in their lives. They're just saying, God, I've heard that God loves, and I need God to love my family. And the answer to those prayers is literally inside of us. Back in Samuel, Hannah cried out to God, and God entered in. Now, as people cry out to God, we enter in. And we enter in not having answers, but trusting that when we put our feet in those painful and sacred spaces, somehow this invisible God will intervene and redeem. And that is the hope of glory. So it's the same blessing today. Lord, shine your face on us and be gracious to us and bless us and keep us and bring us peace. The only difference is that God that we're praying to is inside of us, and we have to bring it to other people. And so that's that, you know, that's why it's very dangerous in church culture in this country when we constantly preach a discipleship message of you need to grow more in your faith and you need to do these things. And you need to get to the next level. And we use language like that. And what it does is it makes us feel inferior so that we don't take the God of the universe that's inside of us to our neighbor. And if we would just be like, yeah, I got a long way to go, but it feels like God's got that. I'll just let God do that. And I'll just step into these sacred spaces with people and trust that I've been crucified with Christ and I don't live anymore, but Christ lives in me. And I'll step into that in faith and see what happens. And my experience over the past 15 years of doing that is that when you do it, you about 80% of the time you walk away crazy amazed at what Jesus is doing in people's lives, even through you when you had no idea what was going on. And the other 20%, you just won't understand until later. But God's still doing stuff. So, our job is to ask God to open our eyes to the Hannahs who are crying out. Maybe if they don't even know they're crying out. And then step into their lives. Is that fair to say? Your job's not to like level up in your Christianity and get more faith and overcome a sin and blah, 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 understand a book of the Bible. Your job is to step into places where God is needed because God is in you. And if you need help with that, that's my job. That's what I do. So, Jesus, thank you for chapel, and I thank you that there's no branding on these walls, but there's just icons and images of you. I thank you that it's peaceful. I thank you that we can come here at the end of our week on a Thursday night before we enter into Friday night where we get to relax and be at peace. And I thank you that we can rest and worship and refocus our minds on who you are and what you're doing and how you're using us. And I just thank you that we can be here tonight. And thank you for this beautiful space that people have worshiped in for many years that we get to share with that cloud of witnesses. In Jesus' name, amen.